Let's turn in our Bibles now to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians, chapter 4. Let's read verses 2 through 6. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's bow in prayer again. Heavenly Father, our world is a very needy place. And how we pray that you would be pleased to raise up men to preach your everlasting gospel. And our God, that you would make it to be effective in our world. And that in your mercy and grace, you would be pleased to bring men and women and young people and children to bow before the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith. Heavenly Father, we know that we have a great task as well to support in prayer. Will you help us, our God? Will you help us to be attentive to your word? And even as we study these words from the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to remember the words of Jesus when he said that his family, his mother and brothers and sisters, were those who do the will of God. So may we take up this your will as revealed here and live it out day after day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday from this passage, we were considering the Apostle Paul's exhortation to prayer. That it is something that we need to continue in as God's people. We need to be very watchful in it because of the spiritual dangers that our souls are facing every day. And we need to be very thankful. Our prayers need to be full of thanksgiving to God as we see Him answering our prayers, as well as just the multitude of good things that He brings into our lives every day. Now, throughout the course of the week, as I was thinking about this passage and remembering what we looked at last week and thinking of what we're going to get to this morning, this question kept going through my mind. I wonder if it made an impact. I wonder if anybody has prayed any differently this week. Well, I'm not going to ask you to report, but it is certainly my prayer that God would help you, that we would grow in these duties, these responsibilities, these privileges of prayer. I hope that that will happen individually. I hope it will happen corporately. And even though we were a small group this past Wednesday night, we had a wonderful time of prayer. Well, as we proceed in the passage, the apostle now narrows the focus for us to consider what to pray for. There are, of course, many things that a Christian will want to be praying for. And I'm sure whether you have an actual list or whether your list is just in your head, there are many things that you bring to God every day. But the Apostle Paul wants us to focus on one thing in terms of our individual and corporate prayer lives. He says here, pray for me. Pray for us. And he would include his assistants. Pray for gospel ministers. Now, someone might ask the question, isn't that awfully self-serving? Doesn't that have a selfish ring to that? If this apostle of Christ wants to motivate prayer, and then the first thing that he says to pray for is those who are working in the gospel. Well, I don't think an honest assessment of Paul's teaching will mark him as a selfish or a self-serving individual. In a sense, we could say that the apostle's teaching here is exactly in line with the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that important prayer, the Lord's Prayer, or we sometimes call it the model prayer, the pattern prayer, as Jesus gives us those things that are important for us to be praying about. What are the opening petitions? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what Jesus wants us to be praying about all the time, the progress of the kingdom of God in this world, more people coming to seek to do the will of God. Those are things that happen through gospel preaching. And gospel preachers are on the front line of that work. One of the primary means for the spreading of God's kingdom in the world is the preaching of the gospel. And one of the primary means to help people understand God's will is the declaration of God's word. And so Paul here isn't trying to draw attention to himself as a man. He's not asking them to pray that his circumstances would get better so he'd be living a more comfortable or convenient life. By asking them to pray for gospel ministers, he's asking them to take up matters that are at the very heart of God's purposes for this world. Purposes that honor our Lord Jesus Christ and the rescue of many sinners, those things will ultimately bring much glory to God. Now, if we're going to take up this request that the apostle lays before us, how should we pray for gospel ministers? How should we pray for gospel ministers? First of all, pray that God would give gospel ministers many opportunities to preach the gospel. Pray that God would give gospel ministers many opportunities to preach the gospel. Now, as we consider this exhortation from Paul, it's helpful for us to remember where the apostle was writing from. We believe that he was in Rome. And that he was in Rome because he was under arrest. And so he was from a kind of prison, a house arrest that he had been allowed to live under while he was awaiting trial. So he could rent a house and he would have to stay there within that building. And a Roman soldier would be there, probably chained to him so that he couldn't get away. Many men had come, or several men had come, to assist him because even though he was under arrest and in prison, he wanted to continue this work that the Lord had given to him. So in the opening of the letter, we read that the letter is coming to the Colossian church from Paul and Timothy. Timothy, his spiritual son, was there helping him. Here in chapter 4 and verse 7, we read about Tychicus. Tychicus will be a man who would carry this letter to the church in Colossae. In verse 10, we read of Aristarchus. Aristarchus had come from the church in Thessalonica, and Mark, who we best know as one of the gospel writers. In verse 12, we read of Epaphras, who is a pastor from this church in Colossae, who had obviously gone to Paul to be with him and help him there. And in verse 14, we also read of Luke, another gospel writer, and Demas, a gospel worker who would prove to be a great disappointment. Now, these were all men who were gospel ministers or men who were assisting, like Luke, in the work of the gospel, promoting the preaching of the Word of God. And so, as Paul says, pray for us, all of these men gathered, sharing his house arrest with him, pray that God would open a door for the Word. Now, this language that Paul uses, open a door, is language used throughout the New Testament to speak of God giving opportunities to men to preach the gospel. For instance, listen to this note from the Apostle Paul at the end of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16, where he's sharing with the church in Corinth his travel plans. He was hoping to come to them, but not quite yet. So he says this, "But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me." So evidently he was in Ephesus when he was writing that first letter to Corinth, and God was giving him many opportunities, and Paul describes it using this language, this wide open door is before me. It was a recognition that opportunities to preach the gospel are a result of God's sovereign determination. The commentator Lenski put it this way, "God opens the door by his providence. Many fail to note this and try to open doors for themselves. When we are spreading the gospel, we must follow God's providential indications as to where we ought to work." One of the fascinating things about reading the book of Acts, which gives us the record of many of the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys, is to follow Paul through these various labors. And we know from Luke's writing in the book of Acts that the heart of the Apostle Paul was to go to many places in the Roman Empire, an ever-expanding area, in order to preach the gospel. But as Paul tried to go here or there, at times, God would slam the door shut and not allow him to go into those various places. And Paul couldn't keep trying. He just had to stop and say, well, if the Lord doesn't want me to go here, I guess I've got to try somewhere else. At other times, like he says concerning Ephesus, there were open doors of opportunity. In his desire to preach the gospel, he had to bow before God's sovereign plan and preach the gospel wherever God allowed him to do that. Now again, think of his circumstances. He's living under house arrest. He's obviously very limited to where he can go. It would seem as though his opportunities to preach the gospel had been totally curtailed. And so he exhorts these people in Colossae, pray for us that God would open a door for the word. Now, we don't know the outcome of this letter to the church in Colossae. Like I said this morning, asking you, wondering how much impact did the word have on your lives last week? We wonder, how much impact did it have on the people in Colossae? How vigorously, how eagerly did they in their prayer meetings pray for the Apostle Paul, pray for these men with him, that God would open a door for many opportunities? We don't know that. But what we do know is that God did open many doors of opportunity, and that from that place of house arrest, Paul was able to preach the gospel to many people. Let me give you some samples. It's actually thrilling to see how God did this, how various doors were opened in answer to prayer. It happened as the apostle invited people into his home, into his house, and preached the gospel to them. At the end of Acts chapter 26, Luke tells us about this. Listen to this record. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul's house arrest became a great preaching center. It's almost like his front door was a revolving door. People just kept coming as they heard about this man, and he invited people to come and bring their friends and bring their neighbors. And we can only imagine them in that house, jam-packed perhaps at times, and Paul is preaching the gospel to them. It was an answer to this prayer. Pray that God would open doors of opportunity. But there was another wonderful answer to this prayer. Paul was enabled to preach the gospel by witnessing to the soldiers that he was chained to. I've already mentioned how the house arrest worked. And we have some understanding from the New Testament that the soldiers rotated in and out. They didn't have to stay there permanently chained to Paul. They would do shift work with the Apostle Paul. And so one soldier would be chained with him for so long, and then the next soldier would come along and be chained to him. And that was literally, for Paul, a captive audience. He was the captive, but in a sense, the soldiers were the captives because they had to listen to Paul. And so, whether it was the people that he had invited into his home, and so as he preached the gospel to them, the soldier was sitting right there chained to Paul, or whether it was when nobody else was in the house, and Paul would say to the soldier, listen, you know, let me tell you about my relationship with Christ. Again, we don't have to just imagine this. Paul tells us about this in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 1. He recounts what was going on in Rome as he waited for his trial before Caesar. He says in Philippians 1, 12 and 13, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. There's been an open door. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, Paul's in the capital city, and the greatest number of Roman soldiers would be there, guarding Caesar and the authority of the Roman Empire. It's estimated that the imperial guard in Rome were 9,000 men. And Paul can say it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard. Whether all 9,000 were actually chained to Paul at one time or not, or whether just some were, but they went back to their barracks and said, you won't believe this guy that we have to be chained to. And they shared the gospel. It was a great open door in answer to Paul's prayer request. Boy, I'd love to have 9,000 people to preach the gospel to. What an opportunity God had given to Paul. But then there is a third way in which God answered this request. Paul was able to preach the gospel in his defense before Caesar's court. Now, we don't actually have a record of what happened at this first defense that Paul made in Rome before Caesar's court. But we do have many other records when Paul stood on trial. For instance, in the book of Acts, when he stood before the Roman governors or before King Agrippa and Bernice, we know how zealously he sought to give a gospel witness for Christ. But we do have also a very clear record from Paul in 2 Timothy about the time in his second defense. From this arrest, we believe he would be let go and he had further liberty to travel and preach the gospel, but then he would be arrested again and brought to Rome before Caesar's court, and that time we believe he would be executed. It would be the time of his death. But listen to what he says to Timothy about that trial. "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." Paul is telling Timothy that when he stood in Caesar's court, whether Caesar himself was actually there or appointed judges for Caesar, Paul stood in that place and he preached the gospel. He told those men on that bench in front of him why he was there facing death. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what Jesus had done for him and how he had gone throughout the Roman Empire preaching this glorious gospel. Here are three clear answers to this prayer. Pray for us that God would open a door to preach the word. And God certainly did that. And the Lord, as a result, brought many opportunities to bring the gospel to people. Now, Paul's circumstances, admittedly, are far from typical of what the average gospel minister has to face. And yet, the principle is still true. Every gospel minister needs God to open doors of opportunity for him to preach the gospel. He will, of course, seek to use the opportunity every Lord's Day when the church gathers to proclaim Christ and to make that message of the gospel known. But obviously, that opportunity is very limited because most of the people who gather are converted already. So in a sense, I'm preaching to the choir. As I bring the gospel to you, you know the gospel, you believe the gospel, you agree with the gospel, it's your life. And that's a wonderful thing, but it certainly limits my ability. So I have to obviously be aware of the children who are here, who may not yet know the Lord. And God's people should seek to be zealous to bring family and friends that there might be more opportunities to preach the gospel so that I see somebody new in the congregation and I think, well, I got to make sure that Christ is presented here this morning. As we think about church history and the progress and success of the gospel, we often think of Spurgeon in London and the great work that God was pleased to carry on there. A congregation of 5,000 people week after week in that huge metropolitan tabernacle that was built. You know, one of the fascinating things about the record of that tabernacle is the testimonies of the people who joined the church. There were hundreds and thousands of people who were converted and baptized and joined the church under Spurgeon's ministry. They kept a record of the testimonies of those people. They would be interviewed just like we do it here before someone is baptized and joined the church. And they would keep a record of those interviews and how those people had been brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can read it today. There's a book I just got a couple of years ago with all of those testimonies. Testimony after testimony reads like this. "My neighbor asked me to church. My uncle invited me to come and hear the gospel. I had someone at work who was a Christian, and they asked me to come to church on this particular Sunday morning, and I was converted. Brethren, as we pray for gospel opportunities, we've got to remember that we need to be involved inviting people to come and hear the gospel. But then there are other opportunities to ask God for as well. Things that we perhaps don't always think of as we pray for gospel opportunities. For instance, this past summer, I got to preach 2 open-air funerals. Now, it's not like I was praying for some funerals so I could preach the gospel. But in the providence of God, my mother died, and then Rosalie died later in the summer. And with a group of 50 or 60 people gathered at the gravesite, and people I knew were not converted, I got to declare to those people that our one hope in life is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all going to die. At one point, we'll all be gathered around your grave or my grave. And that's not the end of the story. We're going to God in judgment. And the only one who can forgive us and cleanse us from all of our sins is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one who can make us acceptable to God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I urge people around those plots of earth to trust in Christ that day. Those were great gospel opportunities. I'm not asking you to stop praying for people to die so I can preach it at funerals. But those are answers to prayer as we ask God, give more opportunities to preach the gospel. May God grant many more such opportunities. Let's be praying for them. So that's what we're to pray for. Pray that God would open a door to preach the word. Now, that leads me to ask the question, secondly, what does it mean to preach the gospel? If this is the primary prayer that is to be on our lips as we come before the Lord, one of the most important things, what does it mean actually to preach the gospel? Well, look again at Paul's words here in verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Paul equates preaching the gospel, preaching the word, with preaching the mystery of Christ. Now, if you've been through here for this whole series on Colossians, you may remember what the mystery of Christ is. But if you haven't, it obviously provokes this question, what is the mystery of Christ? Well, let's turn back here in Colossians to chapter 1 and just read briefly some of his words. Colossians 1 and verse 25. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, Paul says, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ, is the gospel message hidden in the Old Testament, but now in this gospel age, revealed by Christ and his apostles. We can break it down this way. It's a message about the Lord Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, equal with his Father in power and glory. So as much as God the Father is truly God, God the Son, the Lord Jesus, he is God as well. But God the Father sent his Son into this world on a divine mission, the work of saving sinners. We're all probably getting ready for Christmas. making preparations. We need to remember why there is a Christmas. It's because of this divine plan to send the Lord Jesus into the world with this work of saving sinners. And he accomplished that work by two means. First of all, by living a perfect life. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong, but he always obeyed the will of his Father. When he was a baby, when he was a toddler, when he was a young person, when he was an adult, he never sinned. He only obeyed his Father. And he did that because he's perfect and he has no sin in himself. But he also did that for you and for me, so that he could offer to us in the gospel this gift of righteousness that would make us acceptable before God. That's the first thing he did, perfect obedience. But then the second thing he did, a work of substitution by dying on the cross. The Lord Jesus suffered and was nailed to that cruel tree, not because he had done anything wrong. It's because he was taking our place. He was paying the penalty that we deserved because of our sins. And it's because of that great work and suffering and death that God can forgive us and wipe our record clean and clean us up, wash us thoroughly by the blood of the Lord Jesus. That was the work that Jesus came to do. A perfect life, a sacrificial death. Now, that happened about 2,000 years ago. So, how does the gospel apply to us today? Well, when the gospel is preached, like Paul wanted to preach it, it always goes out with an invitation. Not only does it say to people, you are sinners, and here is a perfect Savior for you, it invites you to come. It welcomes you to Jesus Christ. It says you may come and ask God to save you and clean up your life and transform you, and he will. And when Christ comes to you, he will live within you and he will begin to change your life. And it gives you an eternal hope, the hope of glory, knowing that it's not just about this life. This life in reality is just the beginning. This life, even though at times it seems very long compared to eternity, it's like a dot, a speck on your timeline. Because living here and then dying, then you go into eternity that will never end. And the believer, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, has the hope of glory, the expectation of life forever in the presence of God. And then this crucial feature, which is vital to the gospel preaching, this is a message for all nations. This is a message for every people group, for every language under the sun. This is a message for everyone to hear and be invited to respond to. That, of course, had become the particular focus of Paul's ministry as he went out into the Roman Empire, preaching not only to Jewish people, but also to Gentile, to everyone, and inviting them to come to the Lord Jesus. That was Paul's burden. That was the message that he preached. And so he said, pray for us that God would open a door for us to proclaim this mystery of Christ. Now, thirdly, let's get back to the prayer request. There's additional information to be included in our request. Pray that these gospel opportunities would take place despite the hindrances. Pray that these gospel opportunities would take place despite the hindrances. The hindrance to Paul preaching the gospel is clearly identified, on account of which, preaching the gospel, I am in prison. The apostle had enemies who wanted to shut his mouth, For various reasons, they wanted to stop him from clearly preaching Christ. And so he'd been arrested in Jerusalem. He'd been put on trial many times. And after a couple of years, eventually brought to Rome to be tried before Caesar. It appeared as though Paul's opportunities to preach the gospel were gone. Now, though Paul's trials were unique, as I've already said, what Paul was facing here, hindrances to preaching the gospel, is the reality with all gospel preaching. Because we're living in a world where Satan is opposing God and his work, opposing the kingdom of God, there are always hindrances to preaching. There are always hurdles to overcome. There are always reasons to discourage the gospel preacher and make him want to quit. Just to sit down and shut up and say, "What's the point of going on?" This past week, I was reading an article entitled "The Brutal Privilege of Pastoring Today." The Brutal Privilege of Pastoring Today. It was written by a pastor with a particular focus of working as a gospel minister through COVID. And though he emphasized the privilege of serving Christ and his people, you notice the descriptive language, the brutal privilege. Listen to him trying to explain that brutality. At the beginning of the pandemic, there was the toll of daily revisiting major decisions in the church. Do we meet? How do we live stream? When do we start back in person? Will we require masks? What if the church's desire and the government's desire are in conflict? Many of us were making these decisions over Zoom calls with noisy backgrounds and limited bandwidth as our children transitioned to remote learning. The challenges of 2020 also added more marriages in crisis, households in fear, and even loss of life. And then he goes on. Then tensions rose as racial and political polarization grew. If you addressed these issues, people got angry and left. If you didn't address them, people got angry and left. Even masks and vaccines became so contentious that people stopped going to church without so much as a conversation if they didn't agree with the decisions of their leadership. It didn't matter if you baptized them, married them, buried their family members, or sat with them at the moment death came for a loved one. Relationships no longer seemed to matter the way they used to. I can say amen to that. As a result, the author went on to explain, many men have left the gospel ministry or want to leave the ministry. And that's where he tried to aim the reminder of the privilege of the ministry. COVID isn't the only hindrance that we face today. There are a great variety of reasons keeping men from proclaiming a clear gospel message. You were paying attention to the news this past week. You know that our federal government passed Bill C-4, prohibiting conversion therapy for homosexuals and transgendered people. That means that it will now be illegal, if passed by the Senate, for me to counsel anyone struggling with their sexuality. I can't open my Bible. I can't tell them what God says. I can't tell them that the choice that they have made is wrong and a perversion of God's plan. That would potentially land me in court and in jail. You can't preach from God's word that homosexuality is a sin. Or that God could change you from a perverted view of your own sexuality. You might listen to that and think, well, that's not the gospel, that's sexuality. So why get so upset about that? Why can't we just keep matters of sexuality quiet, as many have urged, and preach about Christ? Well, what we have to recognize is that these very issues of sexuality are gospel matters. They're not peripheral to the gospel. They're gospel matters. These are not just new and different ideas about sexuality that should be accepted because we're in a modern society. These perversions of human sexuality have been with us for most of this world's history. And God has always said and will continue to say, these things are wrong, these things are sinful. The message of the gospel is this: the cross of Christ can change people. It's the only true conversion therapy, the gospel. Listen to what Paul said in writing to the church in Corinth, where any particular Sunday morning when you gathered to worship God, there were people whose past lives were marked by perversions of God's plan for our sexuality. Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." That's gospel. That's gospel conversion therapy. That there are people in the world whose lives are all messed up because they don't understand God's plan for sexuality, and the gospel can rescue them, and the gospel can change them. To stop speaking about sexual issues and the gospel is to allow the hindrance of a modern worldly government to determine who you can preach the gospel to and who you can't preach the gospel to, and what you can say and what you cannot say. And we can never agree to that. We can never agree to that. Here are powerful temptations for gospel ministers just to be silent and to forget about these areas where the gospel may be applied. The temptation is to preach the gospel so generally that no one will be offended. And it's not like gospel preachers love to offend people. They don't get up on Sunday morning and say, okay, when I'm standing in the pulpit, who can I offend today? They don't like that. They don't want that. But to tell a person, you are a sinner in danger of going to hell, that's offensive. There's nothing you can do about that. And to tell a person, if you don't know that you're a sinner, you're never going to see your need of Christ, and you desperately need Christ. Those things are offensive, and we can't preach the gospel without them. Paul here adds this final comment concerning their prayers. Pray that I may make it clear. Pray that I would reveal it, make it plain, which is how I ought to speak. Paul didn't want to present a confusing message. He didn't want people to go away saying, what was he saying? What was the point of the message? Who's a sinner? Who's not a sinner? What's salvation? Paul said, pray that God would help me to make it very clear. He rejected the wisdom of the world. He said, I'm not going to use the big words of the academics. I'm not going to try and make people think I'm really clever. Just pray that the Lord would help me to be very clear as I proclaim the message. That people's need is that they're sinners. That people's answer is to be found in Christ and His work on the cross. And that the gospel invitation to all sinners is to come to the Savior, and He'll rescue you from your sin and change you. So pray for gospel ministers, that God would open that door for opportunity, and that they'd preach it clearly, this mystery of Christ, making it plain to all who will listen. Now I know that many of you have told me you're praying for me, and I'm very, very thankful for that. And I would just use Paul's words to say, keep it up and please increase it. Keep it up. Don't stop praying for your pastor and increase it, because I desperately need it. Pray that God would give me opportunities. Pray that I would faithfully preach the message of Christ, and that the Lord would enable me to make it plain, no matter what the hindrances, no matter what the dangers, no matter what the temptations, that until I shut my mouth once and for all, finally, in the grave, that the Lord would help me to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, each week, we pray for gospel ministers at prayer meeting. And you'll notice at the prayer notes that I often put the pastor's name first, and then the church, and then where they are in the world. It's not because the pastor is the most important person in the church. It's because Paul says that's where the focus of our prayers need to be, on the man who's bringing the gospel to that congregation or that part of the world. If you're here this morning and you don't know the gospel for yourself, I hope at least that you'll go home and you'll know what the gospel is. But my hope is for more than that. That in knowing the gospel and knowing your need as a sinner, that you will come to Jesus Christ and that you will ask Him for His great gift of salvation. Wouldn't that be a wonderful start to the answers we hope for from these messages in Colossians 4? Let's pray together.